Well, keep Matthew chapter 26 open, and we're going to be considering verses 26 to 29. We saw over the course of our readings through the chapter how Jesus is brought to a point of being absolutely alone, abandoned by everyone who cares for him, everyone who follows him. And he's in the process of being rejected by those who should be called his own people, the religious leaders. So he might as well be on his own from that point of view. And they will turn him over to the Gentiles, to the Romans, for whom he's a nothing, absolutely, except a problem to them to be solved. His personhood, who he is, and his deity, let alone that, all of that invisible to them. Completely insignificant. Humanity, therefore, collectively has rejected Jesus, the Son of God. And Matthew, uniquely in his account, will record over the next chapters how creation itself is moved to cry out at God's willing. The stones, remember Jesus' words, the stones would cry out, if you won't. And they do. There'll be two earthquakes that Matthew records, and the heavens will cry out in darkness in the absence of faithful human testimony about Jesus. All that's to come. And what is it all for? Why has he allowed this to happen, to be brought to this place? Why is he allowing himself to be treated this way? Well, he said it to his disciples already in verse 29 of chapter 26. He says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He's doing this for his friends. He wants to have a drink with them. He wants to give them the best wine. He wants to share it with them in his kingdom. These friends, these disciples, the same ones who have shown themselves to be, verse 40, unable to enter into Jesus' sorrow with him. They can't even stay awake. They fall asleep. They are limited. They are weak physically, weak emotionally. These same people who, verse 41, are subject to temptation. They are subject to sin. And Jesus has to say to them, be careful, watch out. They struggle with unholy thoughts. They wrestle with patterns of behavior which don't bring honor to God. Words that would have been best unsaid. All of that. That's what these friends are like. People who are, as Jesus says in verse 41, willing perhaps, but weak, unable. People who will, to a man, abandon Jesus, as he had said in verse 31, you will all fall away because of me this night. And then we saw in verse 56, then all the disciples left him and fled. People who will go even further than all of that, all of those failures, as we might put it, they'll go even further. They'll say, I never knew him. Verse 33, Peter answered Jesus, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same. Chapter 26, verse 73. After a little while, one of the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the cock crowed. These are Jesus' friends, his most devoted followers. Are you sure, Jesus, you want to spend eternity with people like that? Are you sure, Jesus, that people like that deserve the best wine? Will you really want to have a drink with them in your kingdom at your great wedding feast? Are you sure, Jesus, you're not making a mistake identifying people like that as your righteous ones, the ones that you'd said will be like the fish that are separated out in the net, that image of the kingdom when it was full, being drawn ashore, sorted into good and bad? Are you sure those are the good ones, Jesus, the righteous ones? Are you sure, Jesus, that those are the people that you have called your elect in Matthew chapter 24, that will be gathered by the angels? Yes, says Jesus, I'm sure. I'm pressing on, alone, into the night, on into Good Friday morning for friends like that. Cowards. People who will betray me. Weak. Doubting. Powerless. People like you and people like me. Wonderful, isn't it, really? We are by nature weak. We are by nature battling with sin all the time. We are by nature ashamed to name Jesus as our Saviour and Lord in even the most simple of contexts. We are by nature cowardly and selfish. And Jesus wants people like us, in all of our weakness, to be his friends. And he does all of this that we couldn't do for ourselves, for people like us. Paul is just taken up with wonder about it when he's writing in the letter to the Romans. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Not flattering, is it, Paul's description of us, weak and ungodly? At the right time, Christ died for us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we understand it's precisely for the Peters of this world, for the stumblers, for the boasters, who are broken by their own weakness. It's precisely for those who will acknowledge that they are weak and ungodly. It's for them that Jesus presses on. Paul continues in Romans 5. "Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies," and with friends like this, who needs enemies, right? In Matthew chapter 26. "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Saved. Made into those righteous friends. The ones that Jesus says are gathered by his angels into his kingdom at that last day. Because Jesus' own blood is crying out, "That one, I love that one, justified, righteous." And made into those who will endure to the end. That's the other way he describes them in Matthew 24. But not in their own strength, but in Jesus' strength. People who will become bolder, who will proclaim this gospel of the kingdom throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. That's what Jesus says will happen. People who know that the end of this age is coming, that Jesus is returning, this age of striving, of groaning, of mingled joy and sadness. This is coming to an end, and it will give way to a feast with new wine, which Jesus wants to share with his friends. And that's why we've come this evening to this table. And that's what we celebrate now. Yes, it is a picture of the sacrifice on the cross of Jesus, his body and his blood broken for our sake. But it's also a symbol and a reminder of his promise to be with us now till the end of the age, in all our weakness, and that he's promised to be, he's busy preparing another meal, another feast with new wine for us to enjoy forever with him. So it's a multi-layered feast that we have this evening. We look back, we are reassured for now, and we look forward and we say, come, Lord Jesus, and thank you for making us your friends. Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you in humble confession now, saying that we know we are the weak ones, we know we are the ungodly ones, and except for your grace and your love shown to us by sending your Son, we could not ever be your friends. We could not ever be in your kingdom, admitted into your holy presence, enjoying your feast. But because of Jesus, and because he pressed on into the night and into Good Friday, we can. And we pray, Father, that tonight you will bring that home to us with joy and with gratitude all the more. In Jesus' name, amen.